chapter 6. In our first lesson this morning, we're going to spend all of our time in these verses. And I don't know about you, these are very familiar verses to me, and I would suspect to all of us, but there are some connections that are often elusive, at least to me, as we look at these verses. It seems in some ways that perhaps some of the things may be a little disconnected. But I'd like for us this morning to notice the connection that comes in these first five verses of Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. I'd like us to notice each element of this passage, and I'd like to kind of summarize it as describing the way in which we are to fulfill the law of Christ. It mentions that we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In the context here, particularly talking about restoration, it seems to be emphasizing the fact that when, in fact, we work towards the restoration of a brother or sister that has been overtaken in a trespass, then it is in that sense that we are fulfilling the law of Christ. But let's think together about each element of this passage. First of all, we notice that it begins by referring to those in Christ as brethren. We have a family relationship with one another as Christians. And we must always remember that. This must be something that we cherish. You know, our family relationships in the flesh, we cherish. Our family relationships in the flesh, we work hard not to neglect. If there's some get-together that you have family coming together, we work hard to try to demonstrate our care for one another. I think we must recognize here that if we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, that we see each other as brethren in this way. Notice it goes on to say, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. You know, we sometimes talk with our friends in the religious world about, is it possible for a Christian to become overtaken in sin? Is it possible for a Christian to sin in such a way that their relationship with God and Christ is compromised? I think this passage makes it crystal clear that Christians can, be overtaken by sin. And that's a warning to all of us. However, in the context here, it points out that we have a responsibility to one another. When that happens, we can expect that there will be times in which it will happen. It's not only a possibility, but when it happens, here he points out what we are to do. Notice, spiritual family will care about each other's spiritual status. You know, if we are in a family relationship, it wouldn't be much of a healthy family relationship if we didn't really care if someone was in a good physical state of health, or if someone was depressed or in a position in which they weren't doing well, that wouldn't be a very healthy kind of family relationship. In the same way, if we have a spiritual family relationship, we should care about each other's spiritual health. You know, if you see me having trouble, if I see you having trouble, we can't just walk by on the other side, so to speak. Instead, we must have a concern about this. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, particularly as you notice what he instructs them to do. If someone is overtaken in any trespass, notice he goes on to say, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now let's think about that phrase here, you who are spiritual. Is this describing, well, the super spiritual elite of a congregation? You know, we may sometimes almost kind of think of it that way. I think instead, a better way to view this is, sin is fleshly. Faithfulness is spiritual. So those who have not been overtaken in sin, those who have not given themselves to turn away from doing what's right, are the spiritual that are to work to restore. Now, there may be some sense in which we could see this as a little bit of a parallel to those who are mature, but I think here the contrast is probably sinful, fleshly attitudes versus faithful, spiritual attitudes. To be spiritual, we must understand, is not to be flawless. None of us will ever be flawless, but we can have a spiritual attitude, and it is demonstrated here. Notice he goes on to say, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now think with me about this. Christian family works for the restoration of those overtaken in sin. You know, during the time that I've been here at Olson, there are those who have been a part of our number that we know of that have fallen away. I hope that it is our aim on a continuing basis, any kind of contact we have with those, to try to bring them back, to try to restore them. I hope that we understand here, if we do see our relationship with one another in Christ as a spiritual family, then it is something that we must work towards that goal on a continuing basis. Notice as well, restoration is something that's possible. Now, why would I say that? Well, I think sometimes Satan has convinced us, if someone falls away, well, we just have to give them up to the world. Now, sometimes that happens. But the very fact here that it charges Christians with seeking to restore those who have fallen away points out that it's possible. God doesn't ask us to do anything that we can't do, anything that is not possible. Notice as well, restoration must be a goal for the fallen. You know, think in your mind about those that you know, perhaps, that have fallen away, and think within yourself, have I set as a goal to try to work towards their restoration? And I hope that that's something we do on an ongoing basis. But notice he goes on to say, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness, I think, is part of what demonstrates this familial or this family love. You know, you treat your family with a little bit different posture than you do perhaps a stranger or someone that you don't know anything about. And I think here, as we think about if the goal is to try to bring about a restoration, then we must be gentle in the way that we approach that. Gentleness, as well, in the context here, we see is something that helps us guard against sin as well. Now, I think we can understand this in a few ways. It goes on to say, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, think with me about that, because I think what we could understand is that quite often, when someone turns to sin, that leads others to sin. You know, think about it in personal interactions you've seen between people. One person will say a nasty thing to somebody, and that leads them to say something nasty back. One person will throw a blow or a punch, and that leads someone else to throw a blow or a punch back. That principle is true when it comes to sin. As we seek to restore those who are overtaken in a trespass, we must guard ourselves, either in the manner in which the rebuke is given. It could be that we don't approach it with a spirit of gentleness, and so we actually commit sin in trying to restore someone. Or in the fact that we are tempted to sin, we fall into sin. We must recognize that there is danger in this. And that leads into some of the next ideas that I want us to focus on. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now think with me about this. First of all, I think it makes it very clear there is a law that governs our behavior. You know, some will look at passages that we'll talk about, we are not under law but under grace, and fail to recognize that is contrasting the law of Moses. It is not suggesting that there is ever any time in which Christians have no accountability to divine law. We are under law toward Christ. Notice as well, we don't make our own decisions. We don't guide our own steps. We follow the instruction of the law of Christ. But notice further, this idea communicates to us as well that when, in fact, we do what is being described here, we work towards restoration, it is a way in which we bear one another's burdens. Now, I don't know that I would usually think of it that way, and I've got to ask your apologies. I've been struggling with kind of a cough the last few days, so if I sound a little scratchy, there's not a frog down my throat, it just sounds a little bit like it. Restoration here is described as a way in which we bear one another's burdens. I often would think of bearing a burden as, oh, somebody's got a problem, and maybe you help them move, or maybe you help them mow their lawn, or something like that. Well, What worse problem could overcome someone than being overtaken in sin? If we can work towards trying to help someone put away sin, come back to a faithful relationship with the Lord, is that not bearing their burdens? Notice further that working toward restoration is described here as the way in which we fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I don't think we should understand this, that that's all there is that's involved in the law of Christ. I don't think that's the case at all. There are other commands, there are other instructions that are part of the law of Christ. But when we do that, we are obeying the gospel. We are fulfilling what the gospel teaches. My uncle Wayne Partain, I've mentioned to you before from this pulpit that years ago I remember hearing him do a lesson on church discipline and the principle that's taught in Scripture of withdrawing from the rebellious brother or sister. And I remember him making a point that stuck with me for years, that discipline, withdrawal, is part of obedience to the gospel. And that's true. We need to remember that. And we think of it here as it relates to trying to restore one who has fallen away. Now notice this, it's a little bit of a transition, or we might think of it as a transition. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, has Paul kind of taken a different focus here? Is he looking at something different than what he's been talking about prior to it? I don't think so. I think instead, remember, he's just warned them that they should restore one in a spirit of gentleness, considering themselves, lest they also be tempted. When we do this, it fulfills the law of Christ. We must never imagine that we can't fall. Now, in the context, I think that's most likely what he's talking about. There are probably some other applications of this that could be made. But in the context here, if I somehow think, well, boy, I could never fall, I'm setting myself up to be in a position in which I will deceive myself. That is self-deception, to imagine that we can't fall. And you know, I think if you look at those that have fallen to the world, so often it's not something that happens just overnight. It's something in which there are safeguards they don't take. There are ways in which they allow themselves to get too close to the world. And I think here it may be a matter of thinking of ourselves in a way that is self-deception. Notice it goes on to say, but let each one examine his own work. Now think about this. Self-examination is something that can help us guard against sin. Either the sin that might be a part of the danger when we work towards restoration, or just sin in general, when we examine ourselves, when we're honest with ourselves, when we look at our strengths and our weaknesses, and we take measures to try to grow in those areas where we need to grow, we take measures to avoid those things that may be a temptation to us, that comes only from self-examination. And it helps us restore the fallen. You know, so often, you talk to those that have fallen away, and it's almost kind of a pat answer. And I think sometimes it's used just as sort of an excuse. Well, everybody's hypocritical. Well, I recognize that there are always times in which, as Christians, we will struggle with following through consistently with what we ought to do. But does the fact that we have difficulties change the truth? No. And if we think about it, though, in the context here of the efforts that we make to try to restore, if I'm going to you to try to restore you, and yet you see within my life sin that I'm ignoring, or attitudes that I'm ignoring, you know, then it is such that I'm not going to be able to help you in the way that I ought to. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, what does this mean? How does this relate to the rest of the passage? Well, self-examination is what can allow us to rejoice in our relationship with God. If I'm not willing to look at my life and compare it to the standard of God's Word, then I might tell myself, well, I'm in a good relationship with God. But if I haven't really carefully examined that, I could be deceiving myself. But when in fact I do look at my life and I try to test my life, and I ask for help from others to try to help make sure that I'm doing what I ought to do, then I don't need to feel sorrow. I don't need to always feel doubt. Instead, I can rejoice because I know that I have a relationship with God in Christ. But then finally, notice, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, what's a little curious to me about this statement is much of what we've looked at in the verses before this have been talking about bearing the burdens of another. Is Paul contradicting himself here when he says, well, each of us is going to bear our own load? No, I don't think so. Instead, I think what we see here is, yes, we work to help each other. It is something, if we are spiritual family, we are trying to help each other do what we ought to do. But when it comes to our own relationship with God, when it comes to that day in which we stand before God in judgment, and the fact that we've worked with each other, are we just going to be judged as a team, as a group, as a congregation? No. We will each individually stand before God. So you try to help me bear my load. I try to help you bear your load. But we each will bear our own load before God on the day of judgment. Well, I hope that as we've thought about these things this morning, that perhaps in these verses that are very familiar to us, it can challenge us to think about the sense in which it is a part of fulfilling the law of Christ when we take an interest in the spiritual health of our brothers and sisters. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you've been overtaken in sin, or you're struggling with some temptation, you're struggling with something that you'd like to reach out to your spiritual family and ask for prayers, we'd be delighted to help you with that. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.
There's a fountain free just for you.